Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Well, it is really good to be back with you. We were gone the last couple of Sundays so we could enjoy a week of sun and sand and waves and warmer weather. And I promise I'm not going to bore you too much with details of our vacation because I don't want anyone to be jealous. I will say that we tried to bring as much back of that sunshine as possibly we could. We'll see how well that worked out. Although Wednesday, right, yes, and I... That was me. I lassoed a rope around the sun and just hauled it here for you. So you can give me thanks for Wednesday, and I take none of the blame for today. So glad you're here. Glad to be back. While we were away, we were both privileged to go and worship with the Calvary Church of the Nazarene in San Juan, Puerto Rico. And Calvary Church, it looks nice and warm, doesn't it? Just palm tree in the background there, and you can see it's just, they have like open hurricane windows, so they have big fans in there, there's no air conditioning, and they just have these, you know, it's just like an open air sanctuary that they can close the hurricane shutters if they need to, but it was kind of really neat. Although you could hear the dogs barking in the next yard over, which was almost worse than the lawnmower, Beverly. I mean, the dogs barking were, you know. Anyway, Calvary Church, and the reason we went to Calvary Church actually is because it is one of the only bilingual churches in San Juan, and so we could understand what was going on. It's pastored by a wonderful lady by the name of Mariel Lopez, and if you are ever traveling in that part of the world on a Sunday, I hope you will be sure to look up the Calvary Church of the Nazarene. They were so gracious and so hospitable to us, they even arranged transportation for us, so we didn't have to try to figure out how to get there. Somebody gave us door-to-door service to church and back again, and it was just a wonderful blessing for us. Unlike any other bilingual service I've ever been in, and I've been in a handful of them, Pastor Mariel translates for herself. So there's no interpreter repeating what she says. She just easily switches back and forth. She'll say a sentence in English, a sentence in Spanish, and then go back and forth and back and forth. And you might think it would be hard to follow. It actually was remarkably easy to follow, and she knew she was communicating exactly what she wanted to say in each of the languages, without worrying about if anybody else added a nuance or a different color to that. She just switched back and forth so smoothly. And it was just a wonderful blessing to be there with them. But I have to tell you, you know, no matter where you go, Nazarenes are Nazarenes. Yeah, right? I mean, I know Al and Beverly, they often go to churches of the Nazarene while they're traveling, and I think they'll tell you the same thing I'm about to tell you, which is Nazarenes are Nazarenes, and it doesn't matter where you go. There's just a certain kind of Nazarene family feeling, a certain friendliness, a certain welcoming atmosphere, and there's this immediate connection with one another. We know the same people. I mean, Al and Beverly will come back from some trip and they'll say, oh, we ran into so-and-so and they said they knew so-and-so who knows you. And, you know, this is what we do. We know the same people. We do the same things. And, of course, most importantly, we worship the same God. But I had to laugh. Here I am in Puerto Rico. And there's an alabaster church at the front of the sanctuary, right? I mean, nowhere else except in a Church of the Nazarene. You're going to walk in and see this thing sitting at the front of the sanctuary and immediately know what's going on and what it is, right? But there's the alabaster church at the front of the sanctuary. There's the same blue offering envelope in the pew, right? Okay? The same Sunday school quarterly that you guys had in your Sunday school class downstairs, we had in Puerto Rico last week. And there's the worker bee. You know, Churches of the Nazarene, they always got a worker bee. And there was the worker bee over there. Seems to be doing everything that needs to be done. She takes the Sunday school attendance. She rings the bell at the end of the class. She's the missions president who gets up and gives a missions moment. And I sat and watched Betty, and I couldn't help but think of our own beloved Mae Billingsley. And because she was our worker bee, right? And wherever you go, you got the worker bee who just quietly does everything that needs to be done in the background. But it went beyond that, too. You know, no matter where you go, Nazarenes like to eat. All right, it was the first Sunday of the month, so they did birthdays. And so after the service, what did we do? Birthday cake and punch. No need for food, mind you. We're just going to go straight to the birthday cake, and we're going to sing four different versions of Happy Birthday while we share birthday cake together. They like to eat. They like to visit. And we probably spent about an hour there after the service, sitting and visiting with people. You know, Nazarenes, they have a hard time starting things on time too, right? I mean, unless you've got somebody like me who watches the clock and tries to get us going on time, Nazarenes have a hard time starting things on time. We got there in time for Sunday school and probably sat about, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes before things actually started, you know, and so there was that. And then, Bruce, you're going to love this. The Sunday school teacher is working the way through the quarterly and, you know, gets to the part in the quarterly where it says, ask a volunteer to read verses 3 through 10. And the Sunday school teacher says, can we have a volunteer read verses 3 through 10? And there's that same awkward silence that we have downstairs when Bruce asks for a volunteer. Like, Nazarenes are the same wherever you go, right? And so that was at the beginning of our trip, and I just kind of all week long kind of thought about that thing that, you know, wherever you go, there's something about people, and there are a lot of things that are in common about us. Everyone's kind of all the same of all the billions of people on the world. And I know there are a number of things that make us incredibly unique. There are things, I mean, obviously I can identify and recognize Jerry, whether, you know, there are things that make us unique. But there are so many things that are common denominators that make us the same. We all have the same basic needs, right? Food, shelter, health. We crave companionship. We want to be loved and to love. And, you know, even when you sit down at a table with people you've never met before, you want them to like you, right? I mean, there's just this kind of natural thing. We want that. It kind of keeps us, we're the same that way. And, you know, probably we all share a lot of the same fears too, right? Fears of dying alone, not being remembered. We're afraid of bad health or a global economic collapse or of a third world war. I mean, these are things that if we start thinking about them, they keep us up at night. Sometimes we just kind of deny the possibility of those things so we can sleep better. We fear that those with power are up to absolutely no good, right? We're afraid for the state of our world, and we're even concerned about the world that we leave for our children. But, you know, despite that, wherever I travel, wherever I go, I find people who are kind, find people willing to help a stranger, give directions, offer suggestions, offer a ride to church. There are those who are always interested in making their corner of the world a little bit brighter, a little bit nicer. I always find people who love their work, who share hospitality, and who want others to enjoy their little corner of the world. So in so many ways, you know, we're the same. I know there are differences. I know not everyone shares the same values and hopes and dreams and certainly not the same morality, but there is so much commonality among humanity. And when we look for it, even with a stranger, we can often find common ground. And as I think about the human race, I'm reminded of this very fundamental truth, which is we are all created in the image of God. This is how the book starts, right? We're all created in God's image, that we are all loved by the Creator. We are all given a divine calling in life, that every person is created by God, that every person is touched by God, that every person is blessed by God's divine imprint on their lives. Each of us, you, me, your next door neighbor, even the person on the other side of the globe who seems absolutely nothing like you. Each of us is created in the very image of God. Each of us, if you look at it this way, each of us has God's fingerprints on us. Now, hear me say this next paragraph because I don't want anybody to walk out of here and misquote me, right? That's not to say that God's image is not tarnished, right? Okay? That's not to say that we're not all broken people, or that we are in need of deliverance. But you know, you read the book of Genesis, and Holy Scripture doesn't start with the story of sin, right? Scripture doesn't start with the fall. It starts a little bit before sin. It starts a little bit before the fall. Holy Scripture starts with the story of Eden, of creation, of humanity being created in the very image of the Creator. It is this that really drives our Wesleyan optimism as our voice in the Christian tradition. It drives our Wesleyan optimism because we always start where Scripture starts, not with the fall, but but with creation. We always start with viewing every person as a precious child of God. And regardless of how far from God that person may be, we know that God loves them. And God is reaching out to bring them back into relationship with the Holy Trinity. You heard these words from Ephesians 2. Paul puts it this way in verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared, when? In advance for us to do. God prepared in advance good works for us to do. The implication is clear. God had a plan for us whether we responded to Christ in our lives or not. God prepared good works for each of us to do. God created us in Christ Jesus to do good works. This is a universal statement, right? Every person is a special creation of God. Every person is created in Christ to do good works. And at that core level, the similarities among humanity far outweigh the differences. That each individual is created by God. Each individual is loved by God. Each person is given a divine purpose and calling. But we also know this, there is another similarity, right? Because the story doesn't stop at creation, the story does go to the fall, and we know that every person has fallen short of that calling. Like Adam and Eve, yeah, none of us have been perfectly obedient, right? Like every son of Adam and daughter of Eve that has walked this earth, we have gone astray. We have rebelled. We have experienced brokenness. And Paul reminds us of this universal truth in Romans 3:23. Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is also a universal condition. From the time when we were able to decide for ourselves, we lived out this truth. Whether it was exerting our will against our parents, or a rebellious disobedience, or a lack of truth and honesty, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And throughout our lives, our actions, our attitudes have often failed to reflect the image of the God who created us. We fell short of God's purposes for us. So wherever you go, whoever you meet, whatever stranger you might sit at a table with, this story is true. This is the story we share in common, that we are all the same. Broken people in need of restoration. Rebellious people in need of forgiveness. Sick people in need of healing. Fearful people in need of hope. Suffering people in need of compassion. And sinful people in need of salvation. This was illustrated in our scripture lessons this morning, right? Ephesians chapter 2, that lesson from Paul, he reminds us we were once dead, but we have been made alive in Christ. He says, all of us once lived among the disobedient, following the desires of our flesh, children of wrath. And he says that before Christ found us, we were like everyone else. If we go back to the Old Testament lesson that Melody read for us, it's the story of the rebellious children in the wilderness. Impatient, grumbling, complaining, speaking out against God. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, right? I mean, we're all in that boat. That's our story too. It's not just their story, because we've been in that wilderness. We know what it is to be impatient and to grumble and complain. And I suspect we even know what it is to speak out against God. And God gets their attention through those poisonous snakes that go throughout the camp. And in this manner of prefiguring Christ, God says to Moses, make a bronze serpent and put him on a pole and raise him up in the air. And tell everyone that when they're bit by a snake, they look up to that snake on the pole, and they'll live. It's that theme that our gospel lesson picks up on. We're in John chapter 3 this morning. I'd like to read for you, beginning in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Thanks be to God. Familiar verses, right? John 3:16 in particular, its equally important counterpart, John 3:17. These words are part of a larger story that some of us like to call Nick at night, right? Nick at night, Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the middle of the night to ask, how do I be part of your kingdom? And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. This morning, though, what I want you to notice is kind of the universal nature of Jesus' words. Jesus just peppers this passage with words like everyone and the world and whoever. He says everyone who believes. God so loved the world, whoever believes in him, to save the world through him, whoever believes in him. Over and over again, we hear those phrases come back. Everyone who does evil or whoever lives by the truth. And clearly Jesus is making some universal claims here, that he came for all people, that everyone is in need of salvation, and that God loves everyone. Now, you all need to hear the next sentence, right? I am not saying Jesus is a universalist, right? Okay? Jesus is not saying everyone is saved regardless of what they believe. He's making some universal claims and some universal statements, but they are qualified universal statements. Jesus doesn't say that everyone may have eternal life. He says that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Jesus doesn't say God so loves the world that the world should not perish, right? He says God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish. In other words, hear this. The good news, the gospel, the message of the cross, it is a universal offer for all people in all walks of life, in all places, of all races, ethnicities, economic classes, educational levels, wherever you were born, wherever you live, however you grew up, however you live your life. It is an offer to every person, but it always requires our response. It requires our belief. It requires our restoration. Sick people need to go to the doctor to get healed. Broken people need to find restoration, and sinners have to seek forgiveness. In case we missed it, Paul makes it pretty clear in Romans 10:9 that this is a conditional offer. Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If. In other words, the offer is for all people. The gospel is a universal offer for anyone, but it requires a response. To use the old illustration the evangelists used to give, right? I can give you a gift, right? I can give you a gift. But if you take the gift home and put it on the top shelf of your closet and never open it, it's of no use to you, right? You have to receive the gift. You have to unwrap the gift. You have to make use of the gift. I could stand here and hold up a dollar and say, I'm going to give you this dollar. But unless you come up and receive the dollar from me, it's not really your dollar, right? Salvation requires our response, our participation, our confession, our belief. And let me just say this here clearly. If you've never responded to that gospel offer, whether you're here or you're watching us online, it really is a free gift. There really aren't these strings attached. It's really easy to receive confessing our sins and our brokenness, that universal condition, asking God for forgiveness, trusting in the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, and asking Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior. It really is an offer for all people in all places. And having said all of that, I want to just narrow my focus a little bit this morning for this last little bit. I want to narrow my focus to that familiar verse, John 3:16. So tomorrow's March 16th, right? 3:16. If you're on Facebook, you're going to see John 3:16 posted on Facebook or Twitter or whatever, because it's what we do on March 16. Yesterday we ate pie because it was pie day, and tomorrow we're going to post John 3:16. It's one of the most memorized and most quoted verses in all of Scripture, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But we ought to be careful to quote the next verse as well, I think. I think it's just sad when people stop there and don't keep reading, because the next verse has some really good news that the world needs to hear today. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to what? To save the world through him. The gospel is always good news. It's about the God who loves us, who desires to save us from sin and brokenness, and even to save us from the consequences of our sin, right? And as songwriter Michael Card has said, could it be that he'd really rather die than live without us? That's the good news. Let me narrow my focus just a little bit tighter this morning. And I simply want to look at the first few words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And I have to ask a really painful question this morning, which is, do we really believe that? Years ago, it was pretty common practice for pastors and evangelists to do something really cool with this verse. Maybe you've seen this done. There's this great evangelistic sermon, and they get to the end of this evangelistic sermon, and they get ready for an altar call, and they'd quote this verse, and then they do this really cool thing with it, and people remember it, and they take it home, and they're like, that's cool. And they'd say, yeah, I want you to repeat this verse after me. And everybody says, okay, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. And they say, okay, I want you to repeat it again, and this time replace the world with your name, right? Ever seen that done? Okay? For God so loved Jonathan, for God so loved Paul, for God so loved Karen, that he gave his one and only Son. And if you've never seen or heard that done, just when you go home, just go on Google and click on the Images tab and just type in the words personalized God so loved, or personalized John 3:16 or whatever. And you can just buy all sorts of product, right? I mean, you can just buy all sorts of product that's personalized. Wall hangings, jewelry, baby bibs. All it took me was just a couple minutes on Google to learn that God so loves Nora and Maddox and Olivia and Gabriel, and God even loves the Duncan family. And that's true. I mean, right? Okay, God so loved Jonathan, he gave his one and only Son. God so loved Bridget that he gave his one and only Son. God so loved Jerry that he gave his one and only Son. And I don't want to take away from that this morning, but can we just recognize that in our rush to do this thing, we've actually like changed the words of Jesus? And maybe, just maybe, we've kind of shifted at least the intended meaning. I mean, when is this said? Jesus is here in the middle of the night. 2:00 in the morning, dark street corner in Jerusalem. Jesus and Nick. One guy, one-on-one conversation. Jesus does not say, for God so loved Nicodemus that he gave his one and only Son. If Jesus had wanted us to do that, I think Jesus would have said to Nicodemus, for God so loved Nicodemus that he gave his one and only Son. Instead, Jesus said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. He gave his one and only Son. So the really painful question we can say up here in our heads, yeah, I believe John 3:16, but the really painful part is to say, do I live that out in my life? Do I really believe that in my heart of hearts? That God so loves our boss? God so loves that annoying and obnoxious coworker? God so loves the kid at the desk next to me who keeps sticking my hair in his inkwell. Oh, sorry, they don't do inkwells anymore. God so loves that annoying kid who keeps stealing my iPad, right? Or posting on my wall or whatever. God so loves Republicans. God so loves Democrats. God so loves our president. Or to be fair to the other side, God so loves our governor. That God so loves broken people and alcoholics and terrorists and gang members and homosexuals and our enemy and the teen and the youth center. And when we really understand, when we really believe in our heart of hearts, when we really let this verse soak into who we are, I think it's going to change how we relate to people, how we talk about people, that it'll fill us with this whole new level of love and compassion for others, that we'll be motivated, impassioned even more to participate in the purpose and the mission of God. For God so loved the world. And our actions and our words and our time and our resources all begin to reflect the power of that verse. That's why the third word in our kind of connect, grow, and serve exists, right? This is why we do service. This is why we do loaves and fishes. It's not just about feeding people, although that's fun. It's about creating space for hospitality and relationship. It's about embodying God's love for others. This is why we've been investing time and prayer over the last 6 weeks to this ministry in the Long Creek Youth Center. This is why Matthew and Daniel work so hard to spread our messages as far and as wide as we can on the internet. The church is never about meeting my needs. It's never about meeting our needs. The church is always about resourcing us to meet the needs of the world for the sake of the kingdom. This is why we give, not only to this local church, but even as you give to this local church and we share and give to our covenant and ministry partners in the Church of the Nazarene. Man, I got to tell you, I am proud to be part of a generous church. You know, we all give 10% of our income here, and then this local church generously gives a portion of everything that comes in to denominational partnerships. It doesn't all stay here, but we give around the world. We support missionaries and global connections so unreached people can hear about Jesus. We support scholarships at Eastern Nazarene College so young people can get a quality Christian education and shape their lives the way God would call them. We ensure that pastors can have some sort of income in retirement regardless of how small or how large the church they served was. We support district ministries that provide camps and pastoral support and training right here in this state of Maine. Why do we do all of that? Because God so loved the world. And this isn't a verse about money, because when we really understand this verse, it's going to motivate us to do so much more than just give money, right? That we engage in relationships with our neighbors. We share the good news of the gospel with our coworkers. We invite our friends to join us in church because we are people on a mission. To quote the Blues Brothers, right? We're on a mission from God. We are people on a mission, for God so loved the world. We get to participate in the very mission of God, bringing redemption into the world. Because the gospel's for everyone. Because on some level, we're all the same, created in the very image of Almighty God, created in Jesus Christ for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. And even though we've failed to reflect that image, the good news reminds us that mercy is great, that grace is free. The gospel reminds us that everyone needs compassion, that everyone needs a Savior. And that Jesus came to embody that truth, that God so loved the world. Amen.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.